Hi, and welcome to the Virtue Podcast. My name is Melanie Brown. I pray that whatever is going on in your life right now, that God will use this recording to encourage, instruct, and inspire you. God has reignited a flame inside of me, and I'm so excited to address these last few verses found in Acts chapter 2. I love this passage of scripture because we'll see a beautiful example of the first century church and what it looks like to live in unity and community. And we're going to learn exactly what these disciples did to be so effective in turning their world upside down for Christ. The things that are written in the Bible are meant to be examples to us, giving us a pattern to follow. I've asked the Lord to make His word come alive to me and to you who are listening, and to show us the relevance of these scriptures and what they mean practically for us today. Because we don't want to be just spectators that admire these early disciples or this early church, but we want to walk and talk and respond like they did. We want to be an extension of their ministry, turning our world upside down for Christ. These last few sessions have been so exciting and action-packed. Last week, we learned all about the Holy Spirit and how He manifested Himself in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. Lives were radically changed as a result. We read about a transformed Peter operating under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. He boldly stands before a crowd of people. Many were genuine seekers, and others were open mockers, and he unashamedly preaches the gospel, calling sinners to repentance. The response to that bold proclamation given by Peter was that 3,000 souls were saved. Can you imagine that scene? Do you wish you could have been there to witness that event where a throng of people suddenly were convicted of their sin and convinced that they needed a Savior and put their faith in Jesus? Well, guess what? The same Holy Spirit speaks the same message today. The gospel is just as relevant and necessary today as it was 2,000 years ago. Later this week, it will be Pastor Greg, not the Apostle Peter, that will be giving that same declaration and invitation. Let's be praying that thousands and thousands and thousands of souls are saved at the Harvest Crusade in Anaheim. But let's also not forget that we too have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, and our lives have been ignited with the power to declare the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So what happens next in the book of Acts? What happens next is so critical. After the multitude make their profession of faith, the next step is to disciple these new believers and welcome them into the church. The church is not a building per se, but a body of believers, a family really, that comes alongside and loves, encourages, comforts, strengthens, and prays for each other. However, being a part of a local church is incredibly beneficial. It's the place where people can come together in order to worship, grow in their gifts, and learn how to live while they await Christ's return. I want to point out that these believers worshiped together at the temple and they met in homes. We see the dynamic of both the large corporate meeting and the small intimate gathering working in tandem. Both are essential. We read in verses 41 and 42 that those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, which included the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. In these verses, we discover the pattern or the next steps that these baby believers took after receiving Christ as their Savior. And they're applicable for us today in every season of our lives. You see, these new believers embraced the truth about Jesus and then demonstrated their obedience publicly through the act of baptism. Baptism doesn't save a person. Only faith in Christ does. Baptism is a public display of someone taking their stand and identifying their allegiance to Jesus. I was baptized when I was really young, and after studying these verses, the Lord has stirred in me the desire to get re-baptized. I have a greater understanding of what it means now as an adult. I've put to death my old nature, buried my old life, and have been raised to new life in Jesus. I want the world to know that I belong to Him, and I want to live for Him. It's an outward expression of an inward faith. These believers were devoted. Devoted means to be committed and loyal. It's what you set your focus, energy, and affection on. You know, we see devotion displayed in lots of different ways in our own life and in the world around us. There was a season early in our marriage when my husband and I were very devoted Laker fans. We never missed a game. We dressed in the team colors of purple and gold. We cheered loud. We committed the players' stats and records to memory. You could ask me the starting lineup and how tall everybody was, and I'd be able to tell you. I'm ashamed to say that I would get so emotionally invested during each game, I'd get depressed when they lost and ecstatic if they won. It's actually embarrassing to admit that. And in retrospect, I can admit that my devotion was misplaced. In verse 42, it says that these believers were devoted. They were passionate. The New King James Version says that they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were going to be intentional about growing and maturing in their faith. You know, salvation is an instant work. The moment you believe, you're saved. But that's only the starting point. As we grow in our faith and understanding of who Jesus is, that's the ongoing work called sanctification. And that's a lifelong process. As we continue to pursue Christ, the Holy Spirit will continue to change and refine us. I want to quickly point out four things that the early church was devoted to doing together that united them. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were the 12 who walked with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry and who saw him after the resurrection. Can you imagine how awesome the opportunity the apostles had to be personally taught by Jesus? They walked, talked, traveled, and ate with him. They watched his every move, how he lived and loved. They saw him in private and in public. They observed how he interacted with every type of person, the marginalized, poor, rich, religious, desperate, sick, young, and old. The way he prioritized his time with his Father in prayer, and how he taught them how to pray. The Gospels are the written account of those exchanges Jesus had with his disciples. The teachings and letters became the New Testament that we're holding in our hands today. Those new believers were so hungry to learn those lessons, and so should we. I believe that the more we get to know Jesus through the pages of Scripture, the more we're going to fall in love with him. And the more we love him, the more we'll obey him. And the more we obey him, the more we will be transformed into his likeness. You know, the word doctrine sounds very intimidating, doesn't it? Doctrine just means instruction or a set of beliefs that someone is taught. Biblical doctrine is important because it teaches us who God is. It reveals his character, shows us the path of salvation and how to be saved. It instructs us on how to live and what God's standards are. We need the teaching of Scripture to show us what to believe. When we accept the Bible as God's word to us, we have a solid foundation for our doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. That means we can't pick and choose the parts of Scripture that we want to learn and obey, but it's all breathed by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for conviction of sin, for correction, for instruction, so that we may be equipped for everything that God has called us to do. We have to be careful not to replace what God says with man-made doctrine or tradition. I think we've all heard people give their opinions on what they believe. They'll say things like, well, there are many ways and roads that lead to God. Or, as long as you're a good person and your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, God will let you into heaven. Or, love is love, and as long as we are loving, God is okay on how we live and the choices we make. At the surface, you know, these statements might sound legitimate because we hear them over and over again. But what are they based on? We have to know the Word of God in order to know the will of God and the heart of God. When you commit to the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching, to Bible study, then you will know what God has to say on these issues. Scripture tells us that there aren't many roads. Jesus clearly said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The Bible tells us that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Heaven is not the default destination for every person who dies, but whoever puts their faith in Jesus has everlasting life. Heaven isn't for good people, but for forgiven people. And God is love. But people nowadays have made love a god of their own. See, God is holy, and He calls us to be holy. He cares about the choices we make and the lives we lead. His word clearly shows us how to have a satisfying and joyful, purpose-filled life. 2 Timothy 4:3 tells us, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." We are to be careful about what we believe. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." The early church was devoted to teaching. They were a learning church, but they also devoted themselves to fellowship, which means they were committed to each other, which is our second point. The word for fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. It's a type of fellowship and unity that's found within the church. It's when believers in Christ come together in love, faith, and encouragement. It's not just a social gathering, but it's a spiritual gathering. So it's more than just coffee and donuts or meeting together for chit-chat. It's building community. Community is common unity. It's our love and commitment to Jesus that unifies us. You know, God made us relational. We're not meant to live the Christian life alone or in isolation. We're better together. Pastor Greg said in his sermon last week, we need to be praying, serving, celebrating, growing, and suffering together. These are the fibers of fellowship. I praise God that you're able to hear my voice right now and receive teaching through this podcast. But you also need other people in your life that you can learn to live out these truths that you're receiving. You can't do fellowship alone. The good news is that you can connect in countless ways, whether it's in person, face-to-face, or over Zoom through a computer screen. The community you cultivate within a small group, it's genuine, and the joy is contagious. The Holy Spirit has shown us, especially in these last few years, that He's not bound by any kind of barriers. You can have koinonia fellowship everywhere and anywhere. Case in point, I was at the dentist last week having a root canal. You guys, make sure you floss so this doesn't have to be in your future. But as I was laying back in my chair and my gums were getting progressively numb before the start of the procedure, the dental assistant and I were talking, and there was something that I said that got her attention, to which she said, "Well, praise Jesus." To then which I replied, "Well, if you're praising Jesus, you must know Jesus." And she said, "I do know Him." And right there in the dentist office, moments before I became a slobbering mess, we enjoyed koinonia fellowship as we talked about our mutual love for the Lord and His goodness and grace in our lives. See, only God can do that. It's a unity and connection that can't be manufactured by man. So the early church recognized their need for community and camaraderie. There was going to be persecution in their future, and they were going to have to depend on each other for strength and support. There was no room for petty arguments or infighting. They knew they needed to band together. The appeal was to live in harmony, being of one mind, unified in thought and purpose. And then the third thing I see here is that they were devoted to sharing in meals together. You know, cooking and serving dinner is so rare these days, isn't it? But there's something to be said about opening your home and sharing a meal together. It's amazing to me the intimacy you can experience over eating together and the organic, unscripted, and genuine conversation that takes place. Not only did the early church make a practice of potluck, but they were intentional about sharing communion, otherwise called the Lord's Supper, together. They would end their meal partaking of the unleavened bread and wine that symbolized the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus' sacrifice for them on the cross. I want to challenge you this week to make a dinner date with someone for the purpose of cultivating community. It doesn't have to be fancy. Just make Jesus the guest of honor and enjoy the company of fellow believers. And lastly, the early church devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer is an important part of the Christian life. It's the way we communicate with God. And I don't think I'll ever wrap my mind around the fact that God, the God of the universe, wants to hear my voice and your voice in prayer as we come before Him. Are we taking advantage of this great privilege? As important as prayer is, it needs to be developed. Perhaps you're in a small group and the very thought of praying out loud overwhelms you. Well, you're not alone. I remember feeling that same way. There are so many benefits to praying corporately. We learn how to pray as we hear others pray. I've been so blessed by hearing the powerful petitions of prayer warriors as they declare God's word and claim His promises with such authority and passion. And I've been equally affected by a brand new believer's honest petitions as they address God timidly and transparently with childlike faith. I want to encourage you to participate in prayer in your small group. It's okay to keep your prayers short and simple. It's actually better that way, because God is not concerned about the length or the eloquence of our words. He just wants us to have a genuine, authentic heart when we come before Him. And it's okay to write out your prayer and read it. It doesn't make it any less holy or special. You know, it takes time to get used to hearing your own voice out loud. But praying will unite your heart with other believers. It'll increase your love, and it will build your faith. In closing, I want to challenge all of us to put into practice what we see in the early church. Let's be devoted to the apostles' teaching and fall more and more in love with God's word. We want to learn it so we can live it out. Let's love each other deeply, discipling one another, investing in each other's lives. Let's meet together at church on Sundays corporately and in our small groups throughout the week intimately. Let's eat and pray and worship together, because in doing so, I believe God is going to bless us and impact others and add to our fellowship those who are being saved. Let's turn our world upside down for Christ together.